God has granted to mankind a human institution patterned after the God-plane relationship that God Himself is constructing for His eternal family. It is the institution of family and home. It is more than a metaphor, and it is more than an analogy. It is a true type of the kingdom of God into which we may be born. What an awesome truth that is. What an awesome understanding of what this great Creator God is doing. This institution at the human level, it begins with the husband and wife relationship and eventually consists also of children being born and reared by a mother and a father. Even in this temporary human existence, God has ordained that we, mortal human beings, experience the blessing of family life. One of the extreme purposes is to prepare us for life with God forever in His family. There is a direct parallel between the God family and the human family. It is therefore reasonable to assume that since God has carefully designed and that God has revealed that the human family is a type of the God family relationship, God also has designed and revealed how human parents should deal with their children. Understanding the spiritual by the physical is a principle revealed in God's Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Child-rearing principles, when understood as God reveals them in His Word, clearly parallel the methods God the Father uses in bringing His begotten children into the ultimate human potential, being born into the family of God. The Bible does indicate that God uses basic child-rearing principles on us as His begotten children. As a background to this concept, I would like for us to first look at man in general, to understand some things and to see some other principles then about this concept. Let's define man's ultimate potential and analyze several Old and New Testament scriptures for an illustration. Back in the book in Genesis, in 1 and 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And God does. And we know the story. And you read the account, and it's very, very plain that God reveals that man is made in the image of God. If you take just a casual look at animals, a dog, a cat, whatever. You know, you just take a casual look at various types of animals, we will quickly see that they do not bear the image of God. Perhaps some angels bear God's image, yet clearly not all do. And I'll read you one verse and I will show you what I mean by that. It's in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 14. It's in several places. I just picked this one verse because I like the way it was worded. "And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man." Looks like God, the image of God. "And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle." So some, perhaps, angelic beings do have the image or the likeness of God as man does. But it's very clear, all don't. All of them don't. The sermon's not about angels. Being shaped in the image of God is truly an awesome privilege in itself. I mean, if you just let that sink in and just think about that. And I think all of us should know that God intended more than that mankind should just look like God does in a physical sense. Even though that in itself, that there is this creator being, this creator God who created you and me to look like God looks. That's awesome. But that's not all there is to it. It's more than just to look like God in a physical sense. In fact, God has intended great, great, great more, far more than just to look like God. He has intended for mankind to share His divine nature and for mankind to share His future eternal existence. God created us to physically look like God. God also intended for us to live in the family of God as spirit beings forever. God has intended that mankind inherit all things through Jesus Christ. Yet, God does not create all things instantaneously. It takes time. Some of God's marvels of creation take a lot of time. Some take a lot more time than others. And God's creating children in His own image must be far, by far, one of the greatest pinnacles of the creation that God has created. As such, God has devised an awesome plan so that we will be there. Part of that plan includes a strategy called training or education. We can see in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 that God is a family. God, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, has Paul, an apostle, to indicate that the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named by God's name. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are named by God's family name. I know that there are many people who deny this. They have to deny Scripture. You have the Scriptures and they just build one upon the other. But that is the ultimate. That is God's plan. Throughout the Bible, we find mention of God's awesome plan for His family. Sometimes we have understood these scriptural references only by revelation. He had to reveal it. He had to just reveal it and give it to us. And much of that information has come that way. And we do understand things because God has done it that way. In several places, we learn that God is putting man into His family. I want to show you a few different references. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. Malachi 3 verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 14, Romans 8 in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. So why would we expect anything else than that there would be people who would deny this incredible truth. John 10, I told you I was going to read you several. John 10, verse 34 through 37. John 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified, or the Father has set apart, and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me." This, in essence, is what he's saying. Man also is commanded by God to become perfect like God is in nature, the nature of God. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17 verse 1. I'm going to rely heavily upon scripture references today. Genesis 17 verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and none, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect." Then most of us know Matthew 5, 48. "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1 and verse 28. "Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3 and verse 15. Philippians 3 and verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So it's very plain in Scripture that God has commanded us to become perfect like God in nature. We would rather use the word character, and I would rather use the word nature. It's what we are. It's what others see. And we're to become perfect like God is. In the book of Job and in the book of 1 Corinthians, both of these places indicate man can be changed from flesh to spirit. This also is something that is challenged from time to time. Again, they're denying Scripture. They're denying Scripture. Go with me to Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Job 14 and verse 14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." Now, this is just one verse out of the context there in the book of Job, but the context is there, and it is indicating, it is showing that he understood there was a resurrection. He understood that he was going to be changed. Let's go to the New Testament. Nail it down. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Well, the question would be then, well, what can? "Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Man can be changed from flesh to spirit. And then as a result of that, born to the family of God. That's the plan. That's this incredible plan. Man is to have a likeness or body like God's. The book of Psalm 17 in verse 15. Psalm 17 in verse 15. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Well, back in Genesis 1 and verse 26, we're already in that likeness. David is talking about more than just looking like God in the physical. He's talking about, he understood being changed from flesh to spirit and continuing in that sense to look like God. But it's from flesh to spirit. Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? It says, who's going to be able to do that? And the answer is God. We're going to be a spirit body like God's spirit body. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. Spirit bodies looking like God. And I'm sorry that there are people who challenge this, do not understand this. But you remember at the beginning of this, I said, so much of this is revealed. There are people who read these verses and we go, yeah, why are you telling this? We know this. Because there are people who read the same things and do not understand this. What an awesome blessing it is to know what it is that God is doing. That God has this awesome plan of salvation. And we understand it. And we can change our lives in this physical existence because of this. In the book of Psalm chapter 8, and then also in Hebrews chapter 2, God shows man is at the present time a little lower than the spirit beings. In other words, a little lower than the angels. But is eventually to be ruler over all things, including the angelic beings. So go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. And we're going to read here verses 4 through 6. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Why would you even take notice of us, God? You know who you are and who we are. Why would you even notice us? Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. What an awesome understanding that is. Yes, I know we could look at it and we could say, oh, this is describing Jesus Christ. Oh, it is. But it's also describing you. Verse 6, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Yes, that is referring to Jesus Christ. And when he comes, we're going to be like he is. That's describing us also. Is he going to have preeminence? Always. Thank you, God. Always. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Verses 6 through 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? That one place was David in Psalm 8. This is a New Testament quoting. Sometimes people say, well, that's the Old Testament. I hate to put it in this way, but I love it when people say, yeah, that's the Old Testament. Well, then you quote it in the New Testament from the Old Testament. He just brought it in. Thank you, God. I love it whenever he does those kinds of things, because it's like he just said the Old Testament was profitable for us too, didn't he? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Yes, it is describing Jesus Christ. And by extension, it is describing us also. Yeah, to a lesser degree, to a lesser position, if you want to use that. He's the firstborn, and the firstborn always had more. And more was expected, and more was done. And there was more honor in that sense, and it's right, and it's clear that that's what we read. I think that to place to where we have come so far in this sermon, I think that it would be very clear for us to say, Scripture reveals that man can be made spirit, that man will rule over all things, and that man can become the perfect begotten sons of God. And then as a result of these things, potentially a fantastic future awaits mankind. And we see it through this incredible plan of salvation. God's plan to accomplish this awesome purpose requires the training aspect. He doesn't just speak the words to us and it's done. There's a training process that is happening. God is now dealing with man at various levels of education to accomplish God's purpose for us. And I'm referring to mankind. I am obviously talking about those that God has now called and is working with. That is also clear in Scripture that all are not yet called. That doesn't make them less of a human being or less honorable or should be treated less in this physical life because we be called, they not be called, therefore we better than they are. No, it's God. We didn't choose this while we were yet enemies. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. He also died for our neighbors who are not yet called. This doesn't make us special in the sense because we were special and God did this because he had to because of us. Let's see a couple of things about what the Bible says about this. First, God educates man through revelation. And second, God works with all of mankind and especially with those he has now begotten through what is known as the reproof of life or life experiences of man. And we don't typically put this together like this and see this or think about it, but this is what it is showing us. In Proverbs 15 and verse 31, Proverbs 15 and verse 31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. There are life experiences and we can understand and we can grow as a result of it. We can make right choices or wrong choices based upon what we know or we don't know. So God, in dealing with mankind that he is at this time working with, we can experience life and the experiences of life by looking at the lives of other people. We don't have to go through horrible things in our personal lives to understand that these events are horrible. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. We can hear these things. We can see these things. We can understand these things and come to the point that this is bad. This is a wrong choice. And choose not to make that mistake. And we grow through that. We understand through that. Again, that comes through revelation to be able to know this is good and this is not good. And God is the one who declares it and God is the one who reveals it to us. Because mankind can look at the same things, that same event that you can look at and you come to the conclusion, this is not a good choice. the majority of people in the world are doing that and saying it's good. How do we know that it's not good? God has revealed it through us. And we don't have to experience it. Through everyday life experiences, we can, if we will only use it, learn many valuable lessons about how to live a godly way of life. When man's experiences are coupled with a clear understanding of God's laws, God's complete whole way of life, the lessons become especially meaningful. And man's rejected the law of God, the way of life of God, so he's never going to come to that conclusion that this is bad and this is good. It is so simple. Yet to put it in another way, it is so profound. And it wasn't anything on our part. God called us. God gave us the understanding through revelation. And then we see it and we understand it. God has allowed 6,000 years for man's rule to teach the lesson that mankind cannot, apart from God, determine what is right or what is wrong. Mankind cannot learn how to live in harmony with one another apart from God. You see the example at the very beginning. Cain and Abel. One was attempting to live God's way of life. One apparently was not. And they could not live in harmony because the one who was not attempting to live God's way of life did not understand the right way. And as a result, he killed his brother for what? For living the right way of life. What a horrible decision. Could not come to the right decision. God is allowing man to suffer and learn the lessons of disobedience by man's rejection of God and the rejection of the truth of God. The Creator is going to allow man to run his course, only cutting it short briefly so mankind will not totally annihilate himself off the face of the earth. You know this, Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Because if man was allowed to let go and just continue to go, everybody would be dead. When the allotted time that God has allowed has been fulfilled, God will use the story of human experiences to show all of mankind what is the correct way to live. Comparing God's loving, purposeful way with the dreary human way. The comparison is no comparison. And God is not going to waste even one tear of human suffering for those who will turn to Him. Do you know that the Bible tells us that God has our tears in a bottle? That's what it says. In Psalm 56, in verse 8. You tell my wanderings. Put you my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God talks about people who are going to sigh and cry over the abominations. We just saw that mankind, left alone, is going to kill every man, woman, and child off of the face of the earth. But as a result of the righteousness in people living God's way of life, he says it's going to cut those days short. And so we understand that there are those who will be sighing and crying for the abominations. And God says that he keeps those tears in a bottle. They're written in the book of God. These happenings of these people who are wanting to live this way of life. God also tells us the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed through God's word, the Bible, and through his church. God is now specifically working with a limited few individuals, teaching them his way of life. Obedience, even with adults, is not automatically attained. It must be taught, and then it has to be practiced. God uses the Bible and his church together with the Holy Spirit to teach those who are now called. The righteous nature God is developing in those called out ones now will eventually fill them chosen and faithful. This is accomplished by applying the revealed principles of God's way of life through time and circumstances and testing. The question happens, why does God cause us to be tested over and over and over? And why are so many of these testings through so many horrible trials? Because it's not something that is done automatic. God wants to know. And God's going to find out. It even tells us that Jesus Christ, who was a God being, who emptied himself and came as a human being, flesh and blood and bone human being, and it says that he learned his obedience through the things which he suffered. God teaches obedience through revelation and experience. Parents should follow God's example and clearly reveal what is expected of the child. There is this parallel. I went back at the beginning and have kind of gotten away from it because of talking about mankind in general. The principles of child rearing that God wants loving parents to deal with their children is the same way that God deals with us as his called out children today. In Proverbs 4 and verse 1, children are exhorted to hear the father's instruction. That's what it says. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attain to no understanding. Listen to what your parents have to say to you. Well, who is our father? God. We are to be listening to what God has to say. Why? He's going to teach us what we need to know. The father must be teaching the instruction so children will know what is expected. They will not know what is expected of them if they are not being taught, if they are not being given correct, clear instructions. A good parent will follow God's example and emphasize the importance of the instruction by enforcement of the regulations. Discipline seems to be the most considered aspect of child rearing approaches, yet at the same time, it is often misunderstood. Just like we don't understand God's punishment so many times, but that's not God's part, that's our part. But so many times, that's the same thing with physical parents and physical children. They don't understand. Sometimes in that case, it's because the parent doesn't really understand and hasn't really taught it correctly, therefore the child doesn't understand it. Discipline does not merely mean punishment. It also means, at least according to Webster's Dictionary, such things as correcting, molding, strengthening, and perfecting. Didn't we read earlier that we were to become perfect like our Father? And it obviously does, of course, include the application of consequences when necessary, as wrong behaviors must be interrupted and correct behaviors must be taught or retaught. It is the principle of reap and sow that we find several places in principle throughout the Bible. God instructs His begotten children in the way of righteousness. God is responsible for correcting and molding and strengthening and perfecting man. God is also responsible for seeing to it that man reaps what he sows. And it's sad, but one of the first things we mentioned, when we mention reap and sow, most of the time the first thing that comes to our mind are negative things. And it's not all negative. There are positive sides of reaping and sowing. God reveals what He wants man to do and the consequences for both obedience and disobedience. I mean, all you got to do is take a look at Leviticus 26 and you consider that both aspects are there. If you do this, this incredible thing is going to happen. If you do this, this horrible thing is going to happen. And He tells us very plainly, this is good and this is bad. You do good, I'm going to do this. You do bad, then I'm going to do this. He points it out. It's real clear. A good parent knows instruction, continual guidance, and correction must go hand in hand. I want to read you a couple of verses out of a couple of different translations. In Proverbs 29, verses 17 and 18, this is out of the Moffat. It says, "Chasten your son and have an easy mind. He will delight your soul. People break loose without a guiding hand, but happy are the law-abiding." In the Living Bible, and it's not a Bible, it's a paraphrase, and it's not necessarily really a translation, it's a paraphrase. But the way it's put, I think it's really interesting. "Discipline your son, and he will give you happiness and peace of mind. Where there is ignorance of God, the people run wild. But what a wonderful thing it is for a nation to know and keep His laws." He kind of captures the gist of it, a little bit free with the, you know, in some of it, but it's an awesome truth to understand. It still is truth. We also need to understand and realize that love is the guiding principle behind God's entire child-rearing techniques. And human parents who will follow this guiding principle will be involved in the entirety of child-rearing issues, starting even prior to the birth of the child, by such things as good nutrition before the child is ever even born. That's a good thing. They're going to start giving up things that you know that's bad for your own body because you don't want this little life inside to have bad things being entered into their life. You're going to do that. And then they're going to be clothing them and protecting them and shelter and instruction and correction. All of these things are going to be there from a loving parent who is guiding their child in the way of life that they want them to grow up and to live. Even when a child must use punishment to stop improper behavior, which is the reason for it, is to interrupt a bad behavior, even then it must be done in an atmosphere of love. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." Proverbs 13:24. "He that spares his rod hates his son. Doesn't that just grab you to stop and think about it in that way? But he that loves him chastens him betimes, or from time to time. You're going to interrupt this negative behavior, and sometimes that's what's necessary. All discipline, including application of punishment, must be a positive act. God tells parents not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the knowledge of the Lord, or the nurture and the admonition of God. Philippians 6 and verse 4 tells parents, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't provoke your children to wrath. God does not provoke us. God does not badger us. God does not intimidate his children. God's way is always positive and always full of love, in spite of the bad things that people say about God. That is still the way that God deals with us as his children. A loving parent teaches his child self-control and coping strategies needed for a happy life. So does God. So does God. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to show you a list that God uses to do just this. How to cope. It's Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are coping strategies of how to live the right way of life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. It's the right strategies. It's the right way of life. Brethren, these are the things that develop when a child, begotten son of God, lives God's way through using God's Holy Spirit. One of the most effective ways God uses to teach his children is through the perfect example of Jesus Christ. God does not expect from man any act of goodness which God himself does not require of himself. It's one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came. That he would go through what we go through. Wise parents have learned how important their examples are to their children. In fact, a good example may be the most influential way of affecting the lives of others. So Jesus Christ set us the perfect example. I think all of us know that people, and I mean both adults as well as children, are often very quick to detect and to copy the behavior of others that they see. There are many other ways that God deals with us as a wise, loving human parent deals with a precious child. Let me mention just two more here today. One, God uses far more than a system of do's and don'ts as he educates us. Even though that mankind lists the Ten Commandments as, oh, they're just a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, they are not. God does not use a list of do's and don'ts as he educates us. As our spiritual parent, God teaches us the why of things when our minds are mature enough to accept and to understand the matter in question. He never teaches us above where our mind is capable of understanding it. And our mind capable of understanding here, what I would mean here is our level of conversion, our level of spiritual growth, knowledge, and understanding. In fact, it is God who uses the direct analogy of milk being infant food and meat being adult food to explain that age and experience change the level of one's maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he is a babe. That's not a criticism. In itself, it's not a criticism. Now, he says, the time has come that you are to be teachers and you're still using the milk of the word. And then he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. That is, the sentence itself is not necessarily a put down. There are many people who are very, very young to conversion, and they are still using the milk of the word. They need to be. They need to grow in it. So it's not a criticism. It's been a criticism of the people here because it said you should be teaching. Verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, are spiritually mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Through a process of time, we would come to a place of spiritual maturity and we would understand things that someone who was new to it would not understand. And God doesn't teach at that level of where a person can understand it. He teaches where they can understand. The second thing that I want to cover here is that God does not tell everything at one time. There are many reasons, you know, for that. But God keeps secrets. And God reveals the secrets bit by bit in the proper sequence to his children. We don't need to know all of the answers to all of the spiritual questions that we would have, at least now. I'll give you an example. What if you knew, and be honest with yourself, what if you knew the date of the return of Jesus Christ? How would that affect your life? I would dare say that most people would not use it necessarily for good. They'd put off. Oh, if it's going to be another 55 years, I'm not setting dates, I'm just throwing out a long period of time down the road. If it was 2 weeks from now, we would be going, I better be on my knees between now and then. Everybody leave me alone. I've got to get right with God. What if it's 50 years? And you know that you're going to live the next 50 years. And you're going to be in good health. What are you going to do with your life? The same thing that you would do if he was returning in 2 weeks? I think not. He doesn't tell us everything at one time. Do you realize that as far as we can understand that every church, whether you want to use the word error or not, is not the point here. I'm not dealing with that. I'm just saying every called out body of believers since the time of the first, you know, the original apostles down through today, as far as we can understand, they all believed that Jesus was returning in their life. If they had understood he's not coming for another 2,000 years, would there have been a church of God down through the ages? Well, yes, because God said he was always going to do that, but I think you get the point. So there are spiritual things that God doesn't tell us because we don't need to know yet. There has to always be an urgency. It's the way God deals with it. And by the way, I personally do not believe it's another 2,000 years. I believe it's in our lifetime. But he keeps secrets and he reveals them to his children bit by bit, a little bit by little bit. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He still holds and still reserves certain things. And that's a good thing. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it here. That parents do not reveal all information to their children at one time. For example, this little five-year-old comes in and says, "Dad, where did I come from?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, I want to know, where did I come from?" And he's thinking, well, they're learning these things a lot younger today. And he says, "Well, son, come over here and sit down with me." He sits him on the couch, puts his arm around him, starts telling the story of, you know, as it's referred to as the birds and the bees. And he goes through and he reveals all of this secret information, because this little boy has no clue, has no knowledge. And after it's all over, he says, "Son, what do you think?" And he said, "I just have one more question, Dad." And he says, "What's it?" He says, "Where did I come from?" He says, "Well, what do you mean?" And he says, "Well, Tommy across the street, he came from New York. I just want to know, where did I come from?" We don't reveal all information to all children at the same time. Neither does God. And so for us to even dig in and try and learn all the prophecies, the ins and outs of all of that, he's made a real point. He's not yet given it to us. We don't need to know some of these things yet. But he's going to give it to us when we need to know it and when we're ready to receive it as a good parent. God's plan is utterly amazing to me, and I hope that it is to you. Every human has an awesome potential. And brethren, we cannot even begin to conceive of the wonderful things that God has in store for those who believe. That's what it tells us. Why? He hasn't revealed it all to us yet. God has these wonderful things in storage for those who love Him. God is a rewarder of those who believe that He is this wonderful being that He is, and who search for Him diligently with all their hearts. God is an awesome parent, preparing us for His kingdom. Passover is a couple of weeks away. God has told us to look at ourselves. It's the first part of this incredible, amazing plan of salvation. God has all of this in store, and we're coming into the season where this incredible, wonderful, marvelous plan of salvation is explained. Let's take a look at God and see why God does the things the way He does. Because God is this incredible parent who loves us very, very much and wants us to be in His family. And the Aaronic blessing, number 6, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God bless you.